Okay, well, I have something that is a little sad to let you in on this morning if you didn't already hear. Our beloved sister and good friend Shar Kiss went to be with the Lord yesterday morning. Very, very difficult and hard for us. Yet at the same time, Shar was in such great pain. She had had an incident a couple of days ago. We are rejoicing that she is now in this new body, pain-free. And I was saying, I found the news out yesterday on a way to a meeting, and I turned to my wife and said, you know, life just goes on for us. Here we are on a way to a meeting. And then it dawned on me suddenly that she's on a way to a meeting as well. Much more exciting than the meeting that I was on my way to. As much as I love being with all of you here at Grace, it would be much better, right, to be with Jesus, and that's where Shar is. So we rejoice in that. Isn't it wonderful that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have this amazing hope that death is not death in the sense that it's the end, but rather it's the, in a very real way, just the very beginning of life. And we're going to miss her hugs, right? For now, one day we'll get hugged again by Shar. So please keep Gary in your prayers, her husband and Shar's family as well. And we'll make sure that as the details about her service become available that you all will know. One other thing that I want to mention before I get into the message this morning is that next week is a very special Sunday here at Grace. It is our annual celebration Sunday where we just thank God for his goodness to us and the way that he's kind and working through us. And we're going to celebrate that in our service. We're going to continue the party on during lunch. We'll go down the street to the Sullivan Center down at Jesu Parish and have brunch together afterward. Today is the last day that you can purchase your tickets for that. So Rox will be in the lobby after the service, and I would encourage you that if you haven't yet picked up a ticket, that you would do that this morning. And our service next Sunday is not only a service where we're going to celebrate kind of an annual event. This is the Sunday that we're also going to celebrate our time in the entire Gospel of John. So this is kind of like our last, well, we're going to finish the book this morning. And then next Sunday, we're going to spend just kind of celebrating what we've been through as we've been on this journey together through this narrative about the life of Christ. And so I would encourage you next Sunday to really do come prepared to share. We're going to have an extended sharing time in our service where you can talk about what has been the most significant thing that the Lord has spoken to you about in this journey through John. I don't remember how long has it been, Mary? We've been in this book since Christmas of 2014, so that's quite a while, isn't it? So I'm trusting that you'll connect to whatever it has been that the Lord is the significant thing that you believe God has spoken to you about as we've been through this book together. It's been an amazing journey together through John, and today we're going to take a look at the final words of Jesus in this book. In the final words of John as he writes this book to us. We're going to skip a couple of verses. You may have noticed last week we passed over verses 30 and 31, or a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to come back to those next week. Those were the verses that were our theme verses for the time we've been in this book together. Now, back in 1996, I had the amazing privilege of checking something off on my personal bucket list that I thought that I'd never have the opportunity to do, and that was to visit the Holy Land. And today we have this story, actually it began last week, where Jesus and the disciples, if you remember, are on the shore of what is called the Lake of Tiberias. Really, it's the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, and it really is more of a lake a big lake than it is actually a sea. And if you remember, there's this scene where the disciples have gone back to fishing. Peter says, let's go fishing. And they all say, okay. They get in the boat, they go out, and they fish all night, don't catch anything. Then they see this person on the shore about 100 yards away. And the way I picture this is there's a beach here, and it's a little bit, it's early in the morning, we're told in the text. And so it's, you remember how it looks on a lake early in the morning, and the mist is kind of rising, and perhaps this is a reason they don't recognize who this is, but this person tells them to fish on the other side of the boat. And they do, and they catch so many fish that the nets were just filled but didn't break, remember? Now, I see this as a picture of Jesus calling us to follow him and to fish where he tells us to fish. And John did a great job last week of explaining this passage to us. Do you remember the very beginning of the book of Jesus, what Jesus told those that he encountered, these men, these apostles? Remember what he said to them? He said, follow me. And elsewhere he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I see what happens in this event in the Lake of Tiberias or the Sea of Tiberias, a picture of what it means, a metaphor for these men continuing on now, following the risen Christ in leading men and women and children into a relationship with Jesus. And I think what we're going to see this morning in the passage here is that is not only are these disciples or apostles called to catch men and women and children in a very real way, but also to disciple them and to grow them. This is a picture, I think, of what we see at the end of the book of Matthew. We see it here in the book of John. It is the Great Commission, if you kind of look at the whole thing. Go, teach, preach, make disciples. And I think we're going to see that here in this amazing encounter that we see with Peter. Jesus and Peter and these other disciples. Now, they're on the beach. Remember, John told us last week they had a barbecue on the beach. I think that's what you called your message, barbecue on the beach. So they had a coal fire going, remember? The passage, John tells us there's coals and there's a fire there. And Jesus prepares them breakfast from some of the fish that they had caught. And we're going to pick up the scene now in verse 15. So let's look at John 21, chapter 15, and we're going to read through, verse 17? What do we got here? Yes, okay. When they had finished eating, so breakfast is over, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, this is an amazing passage, and it needs to be considered in the context of what had happened in Peter's relationship with Jesus previously, just days ago. If you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he died, one of the things that Peter did was what? He denied that he knew Jesus three times. Three times he said, I don't know this man. He said, I'm not his disciple. I don't follow him. And so Jesus says, as they're sitting around this, now picture this, breakfast is over. In my mind, again, I like to imagine what's happening in the passage, but in my mind, Jesus and his disciples are sitting around this charcoal fire. If they drank coffee in those days, they'd be drinking coffee, right? I don't think they had coffee, but if they did, they'd be And Jesus is just kind of like poking into the coals. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I don't think he says it in any kind of like rebuking way or anything like that. He just says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what do you think he's talking about when he says more than these? What are the these that he's talking about here? Some think that perhaps Jesus is saying, do you love me? You know, what did Peter do? He decided in the very beginning of this chapter to go back and go fishing. So is Peter like ditching this call that God had given him to be fishers of men and deciding that, you know, this has been too much, it's too hard, there's too much pain involved. I'm going back to doing something that I know, doing something that I can do well. I'm going fishing. Is Jesus saying, do you love me more than these boats, more than these fish even, more than these fishing gear, more than the nets? Are you going to continue on serving me? Or are you going to go back to that? But I don't think that that really is what Jesus has in mind here. I think Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these men? The men that are gathered here around this coal fire. In fact, I think it's interesting, the Net Bible actually translates this verse that way. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these men here? Now, why would Jesus ask him that? I wonder. And I think it's important, again, to remember the not so long ago. In the not so long ago, Peter boasted about his love for Jesus. Right after they had eaten the Last Supper. And Jesus tells his disciples that, like the sheep without a shepherd, they're all going to be scattered. And Peter's response, we see it in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Peter says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. And Peter says, you're going to deny me this very night. And Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. In the upper room, Jesus had just washed the feet of the disciples and instructed them, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Immediately, Peter says, in verse 37 of chapter 13, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. After Jesus has said, I'm going somewhere with you, you cannot follow me. He says, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. And so I think here, you know, what we see is that Peter had boasted about his love for Jesus. He'd even gone so far, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane to lop off the ear of someone who was trying to arrest Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him at that point and said, put your sword away. So Peter was very self-confident and boasted about his love for Christ. And yet when it came down to the moment, he denied that he even knew him. And I think Jesus is saying to Peter, as they're gathered on the beach around that campfire, I think he's saying something like this. Peter, do you still want to stick to your story? That you love me more than these? You see, Peter boasted about his love for Jesus, but love biblical love requires much more than just simply talk. This is so John, so much what is the message of John. I think once again, here at the very end of his gospel, he's saying one more time, love is primary. Love is fundamental. Love is basic. Love is demonstrated by service. Love is seen. Love isn't just professed. He says, Peter, proof of your love for me is what? That you feed my sheep, that you take care of my sheep, that you tend those that I love. I, the good shepherd, care about that you care about them as well. And he's talking about serving them. Peter, do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. Three times he repeats it. Now, man, I think this is just so at the heart and the core of what John wants to get across to us, not only in this gospel, but also in his epistle. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Is this not something similar to what we've read here in this story? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Look what he says in chapter 4 of 1 John. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And then Jesus himself, again in John chapter 13, he says this, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think Jesus is making something very, very clear to Peter here, that the benchmark of your love for me is the way that you love and care for my sheep. Would you agree with me here? I mean, he's not talking about a Pharisaical kind of love that's interested in all the do's and the don'ts and the observances and things that we sometimes even get our hearts wrapped around. It's about, you know, the things of lesser importance. What Jesus is saying here is that I want, Peter, you to love what I love. You know, I'm reading a book right now, my small group that I'm a part of. It's called You Are What You Love. And what Jesus is saying to Peter here is, you are what you love. You will become what you love. If you want to become like me, the good shepherd, right? John chapter 10. Then love my sheep. Care for my sheep. Love one another. And the more that you love, the more your love, my love, is in you, the more you become like me. And so once again, in this story between Peter and Jesus and the other disciples who are watching this, Jesus again is reminding them of the priority of love. If you love Jesus, you'll love what he loves. And the good shepherd loves his sheep. And Jesus just gently at this point restores Peter. I love it. Because Peter had fallen deeply. I mean, he, remember after he denied Christ, it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He was very remorseful over what he had done. And I think it's significant, don't you, that Peter says three times, I don't know you. And now three times Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? And the third time Peter says that, I'm sorry, the text tells us that Peter was hurt because he asked him three times. I mean, you can relate to that, right? I mean, how would you like someone to ask you three times the same question? And then get the same answer. And I love the fact that Jesus is really looking into the heart of Peter and calling him out. And he doesn't let him stay in kind of a pity party here. You know I love you. Because then he commissions him three times, right? Not only does he ask him three times, do you love me? Three times he says, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times he says, then do this. This will be a demonstration of the fact that you love me. There can be no question, I think, after this moment around this charcoal fire, for Peter or for the other disciples, that Peter has been fully restored into this relationship with Christ. That what is in the past is in the past. And from now on, we're moving ahead. Now, I have just a couple of comments before we complete the passage on this. One thing that I appreciate about this passage, and it ministers to me personally so much, and you may have a takeaway that's different from this, and I hope you do, because, you know, one of the things that I think we need to do when we are in the moment where the teaching is being given is constantly be asking, Lord, what are you saying to me? Because I may not be able to spoon feed it to you, but you may hear it yourself. But I'll tell you what, one of my takeaways is this. God doesn't put us on a shelf. Right? I mean, we fail in this life as followers of Jesus. We do. We have feet that are just firmly entrenched in the clay that we walk on. But when we fail, Jesus doesn't leave us there. He asks us, do you love me? Okay, get up and let's go. And let's leave the past in the past. I forgive you. And I call you on now in this moment to serve me. So don't ever feel as though, don't ever think as though what you've done is so beyond forgiveness or so completely terrible that God can't continue to use you, because honestly, it's in your greatest failures that he wants to use you the most. It's in the deepest wounds that he wants to express himself and glorify himself the most. I love that. I need that. You know, I can feel what Peter feels. There are times, you know, when I have a failure or I fall, and, you know, I find myself asking the question, Jesus must wonder if I really love him. But like Peter, honestly, I can say, Lord, you know I love you. regardless of what's happened or a part of the circumstance, you know in my heart, I love you. And I love what Peter says here. He says, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. So nothing is beyond our restoration, or nothing is beyond the restoration of Christ. Nothing is beyond his power to forgive and to restore and to recommission. I also think, I mentioned this already, but I also love the fact that you can't stay there. You know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. You can't live in that moment. You need to go beyond that moment into demonstrating that love, into the commissioning aspect. No pity parties here. Jesus doesn't allow Peter to have a pity party, right? He says, okay, I got what you did. Feed my sheep. Let's go. Second thing, I wonder if we, you know, as I consider this verse, I think about personalizing it. Yeah, before I go there, let me go to this one here too first. What do you think Jesus would do if we were, I asked Chris this question yesterday as we were talking about this. What do you think Jesus would do or say if we were to ask him the question, Lord, do you love me? I mean, if we flipped it around. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? What if we were to say, what if Peter were to say, Lord, do you love me? What do you think he would do or say? Yeah, I think immediately, without hesitation, he would point to his hands and his feet. Right? That's love. That's love. And that's the kind of love that Jesus calls Peter to, and the kind of love that he calls you to and me to. A love that's demonstrated and seen and evident. We could never deny, ever, any of us, that Jesus loves us, right? Because of what he's done for us. Love is always expressed. It's always seen in sacrificial service. Lord, help us to fully wrap our hearts around that. Finally, I think, and personalize this, what if Jesus were to say to me, do you love me? I mean, okay, he says this to Peter here. But what if he were to ask me, Doug, do you love me? Or any one of us here, do you love me? How would I answer? How would I give evidence of the fact that, yeah, I love you, Jesus? And I think it would, Jesus would probably challenge us or say to me or us the same thing that he said to Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep. Care for those that I care about. Love those that I love. And then the question becomes, how's that worked out or expressed in your life personally? Now, I often think about this, and I think, you know, John 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends, right? I don't think any of you are going to be called to die for anybody here in this room. So it kind of gets beyond us pretty quickly. But what if I just simply were to ask, how do I speak to those that I love? What kind of words do I use? Are they loving words? Are they words that are kind and words that build up and words that give grace Something as simple as that. How do I treat those that I'm in my that are in my family? I mean, what's my relationship look like with my wife and my kids? Am I loving them sacrificially? Am I asking questions like, how do I love them better? And you could go on from there. I mean, you could talk about coworkers. You could talk about neighbors. You could talk about people here in the congregation. You could, what's my relationships look like? Are they marked by love, biblical love? Because that's what Jesus is looking for, don't you think? When he says, do you love me? Right? This is so hard. I mean, it really is hard. Because sometimes we get sidetracked into thinking it's... But I'm convinced, you know, we think it's about reading my Bible and about going to church and it's about... But I'm convinced this, praying, you know. I think that if we love the way Jesus loves and get involved in loving others the way he loves, we will be people who pray. We will be people who get into the Word of God. We will be people who don't neglect fellowshipping together. It's love that motivates here. You see that? I mean, the service that Jesus is asking Peter to do is inspired by love. I love this passage. Well, we better continue on here. But everything else is anticlimactical for me here after this. In fact, I don't even think I gave these guys the rest of the passage, so I'm going to have to read it to you. If you have it in your Bible, if you have your Bible open, John 21:18, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, again talking to Peter, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. The last time, this is the solemn amen, amen. You know what I mean, Jesus? We've seen it several times through the book of John. Very truly, I tell you, the last time that Jesus said amen, amen, or very truly, I tell you to Peter, you know when it was? It was when he said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight before the rooster crows. That's the last time that Peter heard those words addressed to him. And here now, he says to him, very truly, I tell you. And he's indicating to Peter how he's going to die. And interestingly here, there's three comparisons that I think are interesting to look at. When you were younger, but when you're old, you dress yourself, someone else will dress you. You went where you wanted. Someone's going to lead you where you do not want to go. This is what is in store for Peter. So the very thing that Peter said that he would do, he's going to do, right? Peter said that he would lay down his life for Jesus. And this is exactly how Peter is going to die, by laying down his life for Jesus. I think it's interesting, too, in verse 19, he says, indicate the kind of death that by which Peter would glorify God. Just a real quick aside here. Suffering leads to glory. There's no other way to say it here. Peter's going to glorify God by the suffering that he goes through. Just like the suffering that Jesus went through, what? Brought glory to God. And then he says to Peter, follow me. In the same way that I died, you're going to die. You're going to follow me into that. And here again, we need to remember some of the very first words of the book of John, where he says, follow me. It's almost like this life, this narrative of the life of Christ is what? Bookended by these two words, follow me. Peter turned and saw somewhere along the way, Peter and Jesus got up and were walking. And Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? Don't you think it's fun that John never refers to himself as John in this entire book? Now, I don't know if that's just great humility or what. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Yeah, funny, isn't it? This morning, I'm getting ready to come here. I think I got here about 8 o'clock, but I brought my little granddaughter, Reagan, with me. My other little girl, who's 6, wasn't ready to go, and she wanted to know if Reagan had breakfast. It's just so funny with kids, isn't it? Everything's got to be the same all the time. One of them gets one thing, the other one wants it, or it's not fair. She knew that I was going to take Reagan and probably stop and get a breakfast sandwich. Did she have breakfast yet? Only kids would do stuff like this, right? As soon as Jesus tells Peter about his future, Peter looks up, looks back, I should say, sees John, says, what about him? Is he going to glorify you through his death as well? You know? And Jesus essentially says, none of your business. That's what we need to tell our kids too, right? None of your business. Jesus answered Peter and said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You know, Peter has this thing going on, doesn't he, where he's comparing himself constantly to the other guys that he's with. And even now it continues. And Jesus says, stop it. Stop it. I'll take care of you and I'll take care of him. Don't even go there. And apparently there was something going on here. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. Don't forget that this book was written very late. Peter was probably already dead when this book was written. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say, John wants to correct that right here, right now. Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And now we come to the conclusion of the book. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And then the last verse. I love this verse. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Aren't you glad that that book doesn't exist and we're trying to go through that on Sundays here? I was telling April, our children's ministry leader, that would be so fun to teach in Sunday school, you know. You take the kids and say, imagine the biggest library you've ever, ever been to. Imagine the whole world being filled with books all about one person. Think about that. Jesus. I was reminded of a passage in 1 Corinthians 13. When I read this verse, it says this. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Our knowledge of Jesus in this life is partial, but adequate. Partial but adequate. And honestly, I couldn't help think about our dear sister Shar. Because now she sees fully. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Jesus, we pray. First of all, Lord, we thank you for the amazing love that you have shown us. We need to look really no further than your hands and your feet to know the depth of the love that you, the incarnate Christ, would go to the cross for our salvation so that we might be doing in the world. Lord, we're grateful and we thank you and we pray for help. Help us to love, Lord. Help us to love better. Help us to love better. Help us to keep our eye on you and what you call us to. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. By the way that you love each other, Lord, help us grow in that kind of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.